Let's take up our worship of God this evening. We will turn in praise, first of all, and our first praise this evening is Psalm 93. Psalm 93, page 123. And we'll sing the whole psalm, five stanzas. The Lord is King. His throne endures majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength and might. Perhaps we can remember as we think of the Lord's throne, it is the place out of which great blessing must flow, but also it is the place of the judge. And as we read on and sing on, it speaks of the great height of the Lord and His power, more even, as verse 4 says, than the thunder of the ocean's waves or breakers of the sea. Your royal statutes, Lord, stand firm. Unchanging is your word. And holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord. And so it is to this God that we may sing together this evening. Let's stand to sing the whole Psalm 93, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
The Lord is King, His throne endures, majestic in His height. The Lord is robed in majesty, and armed with strength and might.
God, we give thanks for such words as these that cause us to look higher than our own mere sense of need, that we should come to confess you as the Lord of all, and therefore worthy of all praise and glory. Help us, O God, even now to understand how a recognition of who you are and your place as the Almighty, a true fear of God, is the beginning of wisdom. That wisdom that we have need of for all things good in life. But it is by understanding you, at least to understand that you are so far beyond all imagining, and thus we might understand those things which are of most profit to us. We should seek them out, desire after them, and know that you would provide what is good for us. We pray, Lord, that you would take us beyond the things that are only of this present age, even though they may be mighty things. Although we do pray, too, that you would lead us, that we would use such things in your service and to your glory. Do set it clear in our hearts, O God, that you are over all, but may it also be clear that you are near and present. Do help us to remember that your eye, the eye of the Almighty, the eye of the One who is holy in all his ways, is upon us. Thus you see us in our sins. But, O gracious God, we rejoice that you also make known that you look upon us with great compassion. And so this evening, out of your mercies, O God, do forgive, we pray. According to your mercies, grant assurance of that forgiveness. May we hear what your word says, a word of grace and of precious promise. Do turn our hearts that every thought of our mind or heart will be set on him who is the fulfilling of every promise, Christ Jesus, the righteous one. And so out of this, may we know blessing, enabling for the life that is before us, a life to be lived in thanksgiving, lived for him who died for us. Even as we ask these blessings, we acknowledge once more again that we can only ask for them on his account. We would not offer any righteousness of our own. There is none that we can offer. But do hear us, we pray, O God, only in the precious name of Jesus, by virtue of his precious blood, his life given for us. We also pray, O Heavenly Father, that you would hold us by your Spirit tonight, that you will indeed speak with us, that we will hear that everlasting summons to hear what the Spirit says to the church, that there will be such in your word that causes us to grow in our knowledge of you, and in turn that we might therefore be filled with love as we perceive how our God loves us. So accept us, O God, as we plead your mercies, as we would acknowledge you and lift up your name and sing your praises. And may this all be for your continued glory amongst us and through us, asking all that we might be heard, only in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to our first Bible reading this evening. It's in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. We'll start our reading at verse 13. Acts chapter 13, at verse 13. Now when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm he brought them out of it. Now, for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. After John had first preached, before his coming, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. Excuse me. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another psalm, You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work by which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. And we'll read just so far in this part of God's word, seeking his blessing upon it to our hearts. That forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. Let us turn to that great psalm concerning the confession of sin, Psalm 51. We'll take the traditional version on page 280, Psalm 51, page 280. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 7. How important it is that we do confess our sins before God and not avoid them, not hide them, but seek his gracious dealings with us to cleanse us and renew us. Psalm 51, from verse 1 to 7, After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great, blot out all mine iniquity. Let's stand again to sing. Turn to God in prayer. O Lord, do set your own righteousness upon us, we pray, that we may be just in your sight, that we may have that truth that delights you within our inward parts. Cleanse us, O God. May we be ready to confess before you what sins we have committed, that we will understand them, that we will hear your word, not be fearful of it, but to know that it is the road of cleansing, and this cleansing that is needed if we are to live in your presence and to know you, which is life eternal. And so we ask, Lord, that your word, in the number of ways that we receive it and have received it, will be of benefit for our hearts and out of this unto your glory. May it be so also this evening, as we think once more, especially upon the accomplishments of Christ Jesus and that redemption that is applied to us on his account and by your Spirit. May we know that faith that you are pleased with, the faith that is given over unto you and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we seek your word to speak with us this evening, we do pray once more for this, your word, especially as the great healing, great food, the great supply of every need in this world, the greatest needs, that man will live by the word of God and not just by bread or the things of this world. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper the variety of ministries that are especially upon our hearts, and we look forward to having our friend Bob Aykroyd with us next week, and we commend his ministry to you in his congregation in Buccleuch in partnership with Alec MacDonald. We give thanks for their gifts and do pray, Lord, that you would prosper them, grant them encouragement on this, your day especially. We do pray that you would enable them for the ongoing works that you have given them to do. For Bob in his prison ministry and with students and with the homeless people, we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen him in that, and may he know that, and indeed may the people around him know that you are walking with him. It leads us to, O Lord, to remember also Neil McMillan and his part in our congregation, for which we give thanks, but in the particular kind of work that he has now around the whole church, we pray for your upholding grace and wisdom in that as he deals with people in a variety of situations and with a variety of concerns. We would bring before you as well as drawn to the attention of the church at large the work regarding overseas students in Glasgow and the Mackenzies, Finlay and Christine. We commend them for your enabling as well, and the perhaps apprehension that they might have at the beginning of this year as they look out for new students and do not know whether they will have much response. We ask, Lord, that yet their courage would be in you above all. And so may it be also regarding so many students who do travel, as we also have an interest nearby with the young folk at Yehud Emanuel School. We commend them to you, those who have been here and others who are around them in need. We commend them, O Lord, for your provision and for your leading of those who might be that provision. We ask too, Lord, as we think of folk coming this way, we remember too the young folk that we have, as it were, sent out, who have gone from us for a time, gone to pursue their studies in different places. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Mary Reed, with JC and Nadine Potheater. We ask, Lord, that you would also be with Mother as she pursues her new work as well. We commend them, O Lord, and pray that you would guide them and provide those around them who will lead them in good ways, that they would be responsive accordingly. We pray, Lord, that you would prosper the work of your word in this nation, and we're especially perhaps have this need drawn to our attention in this past week with the efforts that have been made to try to prevent those doctors who believe in you and other medical staff to prevent them from standing as you would have them stand, rejecting the death that is spread so easily and with such little regard these days, especially concerning abortion and unborn babies. And we do give thanks, O Lord, that you have led that this attempt should be overturned, and we do pray that there will be a sharp eye as to the ways and the efforts that are made to turn aside the Christian heritage of this nation and the rejection that is so vigorous these days. We pray, Lord, that while we do give thanks for this particular example, yet may we be vigilant and always ready, even as the prophets of old, to be, as it were, watchmen, to call men to attend to the threatening dangers. And so, Lord, we do pray for this world in which we live, for our own communities represented in this little gathering here this evening. We pray for our nation, for the nations of the world, and the way that so many are pursuing the things merely of the world, some who also seek to persecute those who would uphold the name of Christ Jesus, the one whom you have sent. And we do pray, O God, for your people there, that they would stand firm and be a good testimony. In our own nation, O God, we do commend to you government and the work of government. We pray for the Queen and her ministers, and ask, Lord, that you would guide them, and that they would take that guiding and be ready to be led by your truth. Though there are many around who, even as Pontius Pilate himself questioned, what is truth? There are many who do ask that question. We ask, Lord, that there will be that open ear to hear the one who is truth, Christ Jesus himself. May it be so amongst us. May we remember that where we draw attention to the failings of others around us, that these things are especially drawn to our attention, that we must ourselves be more accountable. So keep us true to you, we pray. May your word be prospered among us accordingly. For your own name's sake, I'm asking this once more, with the pardon of sin through Christ Jesus, and all for his glory. Amen. Let us turn once more to read together, and this time in Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans, starting at verse 21 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 21, and a few verses into chapter 4. It's not the only place, but it is one place where we have a very significant theme dealt with and repeatedly mentioned by the Apostle. So, Romans chapter 3, at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Isn't that what he had just been preaching to the people in the book of Acts that we read? The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. And we'll just read so far in this part of God's word. And we might turn here, at least to begin with this evening, and let me just remind you of the great thrust of that passage. We might take, for example, verse 28. Therefore we conclude, with all this we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. This is a great matter. How are we justified? Back home we have a recording, a song recorded by a good Christian fellow. He writes songs especially for children about Christian themes, and he has one that is called Big Words That End in Shun. And he uses it phonetically, but he's talking about words that end T-I-O-N, big words in the Bible in particular. We read one in that passage, which is propitiation. We read another, and we come across this other in a number of places, that word justification. In our version, the New King James Bible, justification, the exact word appears three times. It's a little bit later in chapter 4 and then twice in chapter 5. Words that belong with it, to justify or to be justified, are used about 50 times. That in itself should be a signal to us that we need to give it some attention, that we cannot ignore it and we cannot afford to alter it. And I say that because there are too many of these words that are altered and avoided in other translations sometimes, and we must be careful that we don't do that in the church. Sometimes I think the reason why our singer friend wrote that song is that there are words that seem to be big, and very often they do end in shun, T-I-O-N. And words that we don't use so much today. It's not a word you will hear a great deal of, except now and again people will say, well, there's a justification for this or that. Well, perhaps we actually hear it more often than we think. And we know what it means then. But are we careful to use it as the Bible uses it and understand and appreciate what it's all about? That chap Colin, he knew that we cannot afford to lose key words because they carry such deep meaning. And I think when we do look at the meaning of this more carefully, and we can say, I know what it's about, then we can value it more and we can use it. And perhaps not so much the young folk yet, the time will come, I'm sure, in your specialized areas of life, but others who are in have specialized over the years. There are terms that you use that other people won't understand. We had an interesting discussion the other night about induction in an electrical gadget. We didn't know precisely what that meant. One of us went away and looked it up. It means something now. We need to treasure these things and see the value that they give us. These are not used without reason by God's own messengers under the leading of the Spirit. And yes, you say, well, this is in English. Well, it is. It's translating a word in the original language that was used for this purpose. And I want to encourage you, I want you to learn to enjoy justification. Yes, it's the word itself is used just three times, but the theme is running right through the New Testament. I want you to learn to enjoy it. Realize that it is this great, one of these great gifts of God's grace. A better man than I am once preached on justification, saying, "You say, let's not talk about justification. It's too hard to understand." I say, he went on, "Let's talk about it, but let's explain it, let's understand it, and then know what it means when I talk about it again." You know Neil McMillan, it was his father, a man with a great evangelist's heart, one who spoke to ordinary people, and he said, "We need to know justification." And so I'll attempt to lay this out with you this evening. And the first thing I want to do is to just talk about the word justification and these words of the family of justification, to endeavor to explain what that word is about. But then what I'm calling the second part is to deal with being justified, the action. Some of the action has to be drawn in when we're describing the word or understanding, defining the word. But there's more to it than just that I want to expose to you as well. Justification, then. Let's not be afraid of it, this big word that ends in shun. I do think that one of the reasons this variety of the word is used just a few times in the New Testament is because it's a noun. And the others are more verbs. It's talking about something done. The noun is talking about that thing that's been done, but there is, remember, action behind it. And as I say, I'm coming back to look at that more fully in a moment. So what does this word mean? Justification means to be justified. That is, you are justified. That's been applied to you. That is desperately important for us as sinners. To be justified, to be a justified sinner, means that a verdict has been passed to say you are not guilty. As a sinner, you are guilty, through and through. But a verdict, the justification says, a verdict has been passed saying no, you're not guilty. You see, it is a word from the law courts. And it was taken by the New Testament writers because it deals precisely with the situation, our standing in the light of the law of God. Isn't that what was surrounding what Paul is saying there in Romans? He said it also in Acts, as he spoke and preached and explained that it's through Jesus that the forgiveness of sins comes. That wonderful passage in verse 38 of Acts 13. Because he says, only then... Only then, through faith in Christ Jesus, only then are those things dealt with that from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law itself was incapable of justifying men. We cannot be justified by keeping the law. And so we are, as it were, arraigned before God in the court, before God's judgment throne, in the eyes of the law of God. We are guilty because of our sins and our sinfulness. But to be justified means to be acquitted, for that guilt of our sin to be removed. But I want you to also to remember that behind it, when we speak about being justified, see the small word that's within it. It's the word just. When God says you are forgiven, it is not just an arbitrary clearing of your name, not just saying, okay, well, I'll take the sins away and we'll work out some way to deal with them. It is a just judgment. The psalmist knew that in Psalm 51. He confessed his sin truly. He depended on the Lord's mercy in the face of his sin. And he said, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. And this, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And that will always be the way with God. When he passes a verdict and says, you are justified, you are cleansed, you are forgiven, there is still justice there. It will always be so. And how is that? It is because there is someone else who bears the real penalty for our sins. Justification reminds us of that as well. And that is, of course, the Son of God himself, our Lord Jesus. And so, justification is the acquittal of the guilty. There is, therefore, also the sense that this brings us into line with what God requires from us. It's not just a forgiveness of what has been done, but it's a cleansing of unrighteousness. It's a taking away of the sinfulness before God's sight. Even if the acts of sin were taken away, but the sinfulness was not taken away, we still could not appear before God. But this is cleansing us of unrighteousness. And so it is that when all of this is applied to us, it has an even further significance. Justification, as righteousness itself also speaks, justification means that we're brought into a right relationship with God. That forgiveness is not just a case of you're forgiven, now go. It's a case of you're forgiven, so now you can come, and I will accept you. If you were to go over to a few chapters later in Romans, a great chapter 8 and a passage, we'll come. I want to come back more fully to that a little later on as well. But there in verse 33, just one example in Romans 8, he asks the question, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And his answer, it is God who justifies. In other words, there is no one. Yes, he has a specific person in mind. The devil will attempt to bring a charge. He will try to aggravate and stir up the sense of, well, God cannot forgive me. But who will bring a charge against God's elect? When God justifies, no one has a right. There is no charge left standing. Justifies. God justifies. He makes just. He declares just. So these are the key parts. Think of it then like this. You have committed wrong. You have sinned. And not one of us can deny that. Where next? Because of God's holiness and because of God's law, you must appear in front of him. He is the judge. Christ himself is the judge. You appear in front of him under the charge of transgressing his law. Didn't we read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you must answer for that. Can you say anything then in your own defense? No, not one of us can. But then God says, this man has come through faith in Christ. I forgive him. This man is righteous. Now we are friends. There are three parts to that. I forgive, I make him righteous. He is my friend. He is in a relationship with me. Abraham, we read there, it was accounted to him. He believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Righteousness was put on him. It was nothing to do with what he achieved. It was given to him, accounted to him, put to his name. And then we also read that God called him his friend, brought together to the Lord. That the God clears you of your sins and its guilt, and he regards you as right with him. But remember where that comes from, how that is at all possible. I said a minute ago, it comes through faith in Jesus. That's what we've read several times in these passages. He forgives, he clears, he regards you as right with him for this very solid reason. His judgment isn't just floating away in a breeze. It's applied on Jesus Christ. And that's what I have in mind now by taking it from those definitions, if you like, as to what being justified means. Take it on to the action and to apply it deeper. this action by which we can be justified and what follows from it. What it all means for a believer to be justified, the action, if I might call it that. I'm trying to lead you to see this not just as a big word, but as a good word, one that you will enjoy using. I have a key, a small thing, a key to the house up the road. That house is big. I take the key and I can go in that door. I could just stand in the door. I could just open the door. But I go in and I go in and I use the house and I enjoy all that that house provides. This is a key. The word to justify, justification, is, as it were, a key that it carries so much with it. And we need to take it, we need to hold it. Like a house key, you prize it. And remember that when you have that word, you call that word to mind so that you can turn over again all that it contains. The way the Bible tells, speaks about it, and the way, where it's leading us. We have a key in this word. You can recall how you gained that key. You have it there, and you say, well, I have something to enjoy. Aren't I thankful that it's been put in my hands? That key of justification. Remember where it comes from. How is it that I'm able to stand right before God? How is it I'm able to enjoy all that it brings with it? Remember what it means. This is so precious. Isn't this absolutely glorious? Why should we have any problem at all with any such words? Even propitiation, it is something absolutely tremendous because it takes you back to the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. To rejoice in that. As far as God's concerned, there is no other way. There can be no other justification. But it's done. It is redemption accomplished. Let us turn our thanksgiving. Let us enjoy that recollection. That reminder that such a word brings. Let us remember that this is a sheer gift of God to men. It's God's free grace, His undeserved favor towards us. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. It is all by grace that God has sent His Son to deliver us. Remember we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 39, by Him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. By Him. Is there anything against your name? Sin? Guilt? By Him, you are cleared. By Him, God declares you righteous. God's Word is the Word that brought this world into being. God's Word that brings salvation amongst men. God's Word declares that the believer is righteous. He makes us righteous by His Word. That righteousness of Christ. That righteousness that satisfies the righteous God of all things. Righteousness that is imputed is a word, accounted, accredited to you, put on your account. In the same way as He takes your sins on His account, Paul said to the Corinthians in the second letter, chapter 5, verse 21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. It is through faith in Christ that we may receive that declaration. The declaration that the work is done. Shorter Catechism calls justification an act. It's once for all. It is done. It is done, and it therefore provides us with a lasting confidence before God in the righteousness of Christ. It is, remember, for everyone who believes in Him, in Christ. We see once more, don't we, that that is by faith. Abraham is used as an example. Scripture says Abraham believed God, and it, that belief, just that, nothing else, that was accounted to him for righteousness. And our text, Romans 3:28, a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. Faith, and faith only. This is how it comes to us, by the work of Christ, laid hold of by faith. God declares man justified, righteous in his sight. But now take a step ahead. That's how you gain the key. What do you do with the key? What does it open for you? It's there that we find such things as an escape from condemnation. He's cleared your name. If the judge of all the earth will not condemn you, who can? He clears you, he justifies by, on account of his own son's payment of that penalty. And it's out of this that there are these other things that we might also enjoy from being justified. This is what Jesus brings to us. These things specifically in this case. Apart from being made right with God, what more can we want? But there is more with that. There are some things that we can concentrate on when we think of the, as it were, even more wonderful gift of adoption. We're taken not just from a law court and justified and told that we're free to go or to follow in that justification. The believer is also adopted to be the son, the child of that judge. But we'll come to that, God willing, next time. But there are so many ways in which justification is especially the way that we should come to the great blessings that God gives us in Christ Jesus. I mentioned Romans chapter 8, and it's only a couple of pages over. You might care to turn over and to take up from verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Just to read a few verses here. If God is for us, who can be against us? What can you say? Justification says God is for you. He's cleansed you. Yes, even me. He's cleansed my sin. It's gone in Christ. And instead of my sin, I have Christ's righteousness. God's righteousness. God is for me. Who then can be against me? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It's not a petty court. It's not even the Supreme Court of this land. It's God who justifies. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. Not even yourself. And that sensitive conscience. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who then is he who condemns? And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Turn over as well, if you would, to Hebrews. I can't give you the page number offhand. But Hebrews chapter 10. And essentially, this is talking about the same thing. Justified, righteous in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 10 at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What a great reminder this is, that this justification is still, though we have it, it's still not of ourselves. It still depends on he who promised. He is faithful. He will keep it. This boldness to enter the presence of the Lord through the blood of Jesus. We have that boldness because we have righteousness before God. We have an entry opened to us through faith in Christ. What can we enjoy because of justification? Free access before God in Jesus' name. We can have full assurance before God. What did Jesus say? Things are impossible with man, but they're possible with God. You can have full assurance before God. How? Because an evil conscience is removed. No more troubled conscience. Remember I said a moment ago, who is he who condemns? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God justifies. Even your conscience cannot accuse you. And how the devil will ride on that so easily to accuse God's people. But the evil conscience is removed because of the blood of Jesus. There's no more need to be afraid that any accusation, any charge against you will stick. You're justified. There's a confidence of God's free giving of all things. He's given you his Son. He will give you all things, which will all be good. And as Romans 8 finished that little section, no separation from the love of Christ. These are the things that justification brings to us. Why do I say that? Let me remind you again. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. All those things that the law could do nothing about, as we might seek to observe the law in its finest detail, it could not achieve through faith in Christ. You may be justified. What more can we ask for? What things to enjoy? Through justification. It's an important word. It's an important word for every true believer, not just the professionals. There is so much in what, in the end, is not really such a big word after all. We should not be afraid of it, should not skirt around it or anything like it. Another one that is coming is sanctification. This is on the par. It's equally glorious. Instead, let's equip ourselves. Let's understand what God means by these words. What he means us to take hold of. What he means us to enjoy. We must be turning to praise and to thank the Lord for this way of doing things. To enjoy it and to enjoy all that it means. To enjoy not just the dictionary definitions, the theory of it, but to enjoy the action that it brings, the future that it brings. This is what God has enacted and placed in our lives if we come trusting in the Lord Jesus. And so let's live according as those who are justified, with all the benefits that come from it. And one that does flow, which I haven't mentioned yet, but it's the one he justifies, who's also glorified. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 30. And if nothing else convinces you, let that, it's when you're justified that you'll be glorified. find out, know what it means to be justified, and hold it dear to the glory of God. May He be honored among us and grant His blessing on His word this evening. Let us pray together. Lord, grant that we will appreciate more fully what it means to pray, that we do have access before You, that we may be bold, for You have cleared the path, that path that was sullied and filled with our sins, and laid, as it were, laid out Your own Son, that we might walk before You through Him. We ask, Lord God, that all that He has done will be truly precious to us, priceless, worthy of our pursuit, setting all other things aside, the great treasure to be bought at all cost. Even as we pray that, would You enable us for whatever it might cost in this week ahead, that we will walk truly, that we will hold fast our confession of faith of Christ and of this great work that He has done for us. We pray, O God, that in all this, we will at least turn our own eyes and be the means as well of turning others to look unto You in Your great grace and Your mercy. All to be found in Christ Jesus. So we do pray that truly You will accept us in Him. And all for His praise. Amen. Let us close our worship on this day to sing to the praise of God Psalm 40, 4-0, page 51. We'll start at verse 5 and we'll sing 5 stanzas through to verse 10. Psalm 40, verse 5 to 10. The wonders You have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our power to number or declare. And so through, we'll sing to verse 10. To God's praise. Let's stand again to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction.
The wonders You have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our power to number or declare. You did.
Grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.